Hopefully you've got a Bible and you're ready to use it today. I've got several scriptures I'm going to use in the course of my message for today. A lot of times I just stick with one particular passage and look at that, but for today we're going to kind of be all over the New Testament, and hopefully you've got your fingers ready. Before I do that, though, I would like to pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. May we use our breath to praise you, for you are worthy. And I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to open your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would clearly communicate through me to your people, and that we might be reminded of your truth, and that you would move us to be the salt and light that you have called us to be in the place that you have called us to. So I ask for your blessing on this message today. May your people receive it and respond appropriately, reverently, with awe of our holy God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, question for you today. If someone were to ask you to describe Alliance Community Church, what would your description include? How would you go about describing ACC? What would be the picture that you would paint in their mind as you explain the who, what, why, where, and how of Alliance Community Church? Well, 8 weeks ago, most of us probably would have begun our description by depicting the building that sits here on the property of 5610 Lehmeyer Road. But my hope is that over the last 8 weeks or so, we've been reminded that this building is not the church that Jesus died for. My prayer is that over the last couple of months, we've been confronted with the truth that the church is not a place of worship, but it's a people who worship a resurrected Savior. This building, it doesn't worship God. It doesn't love the neighbors, it doesn't feed the hungry, and this building does not proclaim the hope that is only found in Christ alone. This building is not the church. Speaking of that word church, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and I'm thankful that it's now translated into English so that we can read it. But do you know what the Greek word for church is? Extra trivia question here. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it's used in the New Testament 114 times, at least in the NIV. Take a guess how many of those 114 times that it's used that it references a physical structure or a physical building. As in, let's go to the ekklesia to worship or serve. The answer is zero. Zero times. The Bible never refers to the church as a facility or a structure in which people meet or worship. Never. When the Bible uses the term ekklesia, which is church in our English, it refers to an assembly of people, a congregation. And 95% of the time that it's used in the New Testament, it's referring to a group of Christian believers. There's two root words that combine to make that word ekklesia, and they are out from and to call. And so the biblical meaning of the word church points to a people, an assembly, who have been called out from something and called to something else. A people who have been called out from this world and called to a relationship with God. The true meaning of the word church always points to people and never a building. So in Ephesians 3:21, which we use as our benediction passage sometimes, it says, "To God be the glory in the church." And when it's saying that, it's never intended for you to think of a facility in which God would be glorified. The intent was for the glory of God to be on display in the lives of the people he has redeemed. You are the church. the widest definition possible for the church could also be the universal church, or sometimes called the invisible church. And this refers to anyone anywhere who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So how does a person become a part of the universal church? Who's in and who's out? Well, it's pretty simple. When a person hears the gospel and believes, at that moment, they are marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit that guarantees the inheritance to come. That person is instantly forgiven of all their sins. They're granted eternal life, and they become a member in the body of Christ, which is the universal church. So whenever and wherever on the planet that this happens, that salvation takes place, that believer becomes a part of the same church because they have put their faith in Christ alone. They've trusted his promise. This is the widest expression of the bride of Christ, the church. And so I'd like to take a few minutes here and take a quick look at the beginning of the church, which is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you remember, 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, he met with his disciples and told them to go into Jerusalem and wait for the gift from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit. And so after Jesus gave those instructions, he ascended into heaven. And then the disciples, they obeyed. They went into Jerusalem and they waited. And they waited and they waited and they prayed. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled those disciples. Peter preached the greatest sermon of his life. And after he was done, it says there in Acts 2:41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That was the day the church was born. Those who have been called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And so where did this early church meet? Well, Acts 2:46 tells us where the early church met. It says, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So where did they meet? Well, they met publicly in the temple courts, and privately in the homes of those who were now believers. And when you look through the rest of the New Testament, you'll find that there's several references to the church meeting in homes. There in Romans 16, when Paul's writing to the church in Rome, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet also the church that meets at their house. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he says, give my greetings to Nymphia and the church in her house. When Paul wrote to Philemon, he says to Philemon and to the church that meets in your home. There's also other references to public gatherings as well. The first church building wouldn't be built for a couple hundred years after this. And then the church building boom really wouldn't happen for 1,000 years after this. The resources that the early Christians had were invested in helping the poor and helping each other. They didn't invest them in facilities. Well, that was where. When did they meet? Well, Acts 2:46 gives us the answer. At least for the early church, it says every day they continue to meet in the temple courts. And then a little bit further in the book of Acts, chapter 20, makes reference to the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Which, that's an interesting verse. I promise I'm not going to talk till midnight today. But it says that they met on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. There's other references to meeting on the first day of the week, but really the overarching teaching of the New Testament is that the day that someone meets is not important. Sunday didn't replace the Jewish Sabbath, which would have been on Saturday. Paul warned them about judging one another regarding which day of the week was holy. Basically, all the days are holy. All the days are holy. So when did they meet? Well, they met every day, and sometimes they met on the first day of the week. What did the early church do when they met? When they gathered together? Well, Acts 2:42 gives us four things, actually. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Those four things. And then if you read a couple of verses later there, it says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. These were some of the first activities recorded by the early Christians. Well, why? Why did they do it this way? Well, if you recall, at the end of Matthew, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave them specific instructions. As he stood on that mountaintop with his disciples, he told them this. He said that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him, to Jesus. And then he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This was the Great Commission, we call it, that Jesus gave to his disciples. This was the why. This was their motivation. This was their purpose. This was their strategy. This was their plan for why the early church did what it did. Well, you might guess my next question. How did they do it? How did they do it? Well, the answer for that is best seen when you read the whole book of Acts and then the rest of the New Testament. But I think Romans 8, 4, and 5 gives us a good guiding principle that helped thousands of new believers work together for God's glory rather than their own. Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. One body, many members, not all the members have the same function. Everybody is uniquely gifted to glorify God together. So this was who the early church was. This is where and when they met. This is what they did and why they did it and how they got it done. If you hit the fast forward button about 1900 years or so, you'll find that the gospel spread from Jerusalem all the way to Fort Wayne, Indiana. Praise the Lord. There's a lot in that story of how it got from Jerusalem to Fort Wayne. And on Resurrection Sunday, 1987, April of 1987, there was a group of Jesus followers who came together and formed a new church, and they called it Alliance Community Church. The birth of this church is a story for another day, and but I can tell you this, God has been faithful for the last 33 years to Alliance Community Church. And as we start to return to a post-pandemic reality, I want to ask you to consider a few things as we consider the direction of ACC. And the first thing I'd like you to consider is this. When do we meet? Or I'm sorry, where? Where do we meet? Where does Alliance Community Church meet? And the answer, historically, would be, well, we meet privately and publicly. Privately in homes, publicly here at 5610 Lehmeyer Road. And as of 8 weeks ago, the answer, again, that most of us would use to answer this question is our physical address here at the church. But I don't think that the early church would really have approved of us giving that as an answer for the definition or of where the church meets. I don't think that would have been what they would have thought would have been most important. Is that really how we want to operate? Over the last 7 weeks, in some ways, I think we've operated more like the book of Acts than ever before. So, in reality, over these last 7 weeks, where is Alliance Community Church? Where is it? Well, I've got an answer for you. Alliance Community Church, over the last 7 weeks, has been on Berkshire, Stafford, Brookmont, Georgian, Manchester, Bramblecrest, Lanai, Brandywine, Hope, Sunbury, Sunnymead, Imperial Plaza, Skyhawk, Oakhurst, Shivington, Nantucket, South Circle, Greenlawn, and Cobblestone Drive. Over the last 7 weeks, Alliance Community Church has met at Main Street, Kelso Street, and Felician Street. Lake Ridge, Archtree, Sudbury, Leesville, and Fountainhead Place. Where's the church? Well, it's on Winding River, Briarwood, and Sweet Blossom, Dry Creek, Reef, Scepter, and Arabian Court. It's been meeting at Arlington Park Boulevard. A little tongue twister there. It's also been meeting over on Kensington Boulevard. Alliance Community Church has been on Vance, Charlotte, and Woodley Avenue. It's been on Ridge Gap, Drake's Bay, Placer, and Kiswell Run. Alliance Community Church has been at Sage Bluff Crossing, Fairwick, Running Brook, Post Brook, and Essex Lane. ACC has been on Eby, Reed, Cook, Notestein, Hope Farm, St. Joe Center, and Lehmeyer Road. That's where Alliance Community Church has been over these last 7 weeks. And as we move forward and resume meeting mostly at Alliance Community Church for our larger gathering, I'd like to challenge you with this. Don't leave behind what you've learned about being the church at home. I hope there's been some things that you have discovered or rediscovered as you've been forced to learn to worship and pray and do some of the normal things that we do here at church at this facility, that you've been doing them at home. And so I really hope that once we're able to gather together again, that you won't stay home and skip the larger gathering. But are there aspects of being the church at home that you've discovered that are worth keeping? I sure hope so. Well, when does Alliance Community Church meet? Well, during the pandemic, we've been officially meeting on these days and times, Mondays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Sundays. The stay-at-home order has caused us to put some of our programming on hold, and I would challenge you to consider, as we emerge from this, meeting more often with other believers, one-on-one, maybe in smaller groups. I would love for us at some point, as we come out of this, to say that Alliance Community Church actually has some sort of meeting every day of the week. And no, it doesn't mean that everybody has to come to everything every day. You're going to be busy enough as it is once things get back to normal. But I would love for us to have more private and public gatherings more often rather than less often. Smaller groups that meet more often, discipling one another in the ways of Jesus. And just so you know, the pastor doesn't have to attend every meeting. It's actually better for you for the church if I'm not at everything. So how can you use the time and the space and the gifts that God has given you to help your church accomplish this goal of meeting more frequently and more meaningfully in the days ahead? Well, what does Alliance Community Church do when it gathers, either virtually or physically? Well, interestingly, I believe we still incorporate those four things that the early church established there in Acts chapter 2, teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Those aren't by accident that we do those things. Those are by intentional design. We're trying to follow the scriptures, the biblical pattern. For the most part, we've been able to continue to do those things while we've been apart. We've been able to do some of those things virtually. And of course, the more we do more than just those things, but these are the core activities of our church. Activities that we will continue to do no matter how scattered we are forced to become. And as we return to public gatherings, let's take the lessons we've learned from worshiping in private and infuse those into our public gatherings. What have you learned from being a small gathering of the church at home that we can then bring into our larger gathering? And so why? Why do we make time to gather and pursue these things? Well, the answer is really simple for us. It's the same reason why those 11 disciples and a few others, why they did it. And really the answer is because Jesus said so. Jesus' plan for his church has not changed in the last 2,000 years, and this is why we do what we do. And the very last question I have for us is how? How do we go about doing it? Well, I think Ephesians chapter 4 gives a good picture of how the church is supposed to operate. And I think it gives a good picture of what we've been able to accomplish at Alliance, or continue in here at Alliance Community Church. It gives us the roadmap for what's ahead as each member of the body does its part. Listen to what Paul says. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. And while I feel very disconnected from you all over these last 7 weeks, even though I've tried to keep in touch, I still feel very disconnected. But I've been very thankful for some of the stories that I've heard that have emerged from this time away. I've heard expressions of love for one another. I've heard stories of those of you who have encouraged the lonely and the depressed and the frustrated. I've heard stories of those of you who have written cards, who have sent care packages. You've baked cookies and sent them or dropped them off. You've sent meals and been generous with your resources to those in the body. You've adapted how to and learned how to worship and pray and fellowship in the name of Jesus via Zoom and YouTube. You loved Carlin the day that you did the drive-by in the loss of her husband. You've shown love for Chad with visits at his facility window, reminding him that he's not forgotten, that God loves him, and that we love him. Your love for Christ and for one another has not been stymied by a virus. And so whatever lessons you have learned, let's not leave those things behind. Let's continue to be the church. Let's not be stuck in the old way of being heavily dependent upon a building or waiting for the pastor to come up with some idea of what you're supposed to do. Let's not go back to that. Let's continue to be the church and use whatever resources that God has given you for his glory. And so as we emerge from this pandemic, what feels like a long season of being a caterpillar in a cocoon, my prayer is that we as the church, specifically Alliance Community Church, that we would spread our wings like a beautiful butterfly, that we are transformed again by the grace of God to take the good news of Jesus to a world that is lost and afraid. May we continue to be the church, the people that Jesus has called us to be. Peter wrote to the church and reminded them, they're not a building. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's remember that as we move forward. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.